Scripture reading this morning will be from 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Certainly good to be here tonight. We're thankful for the presence of everyone here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We're glad that you are here. If you have any questions at all about anything that you see or hear, please give us the opportunity to answer your question. We don't want you to leave this morning without having your Bible question answered. There are several here who will be able to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question, and so don't leave with some question that you don't have answered. We'd be glad to do that for you. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to be studying from that particular place. That's going to be our text for this morning, 1 John chapter 1. And 1 John is a wonderful book in the Bible. It is wonderful for a lot of reasons. One reason is because John reminds us of what authentic Christianity really looks like. And the reason that's important is because it's very easy as Christians to develop a sort of humdrum mentality towards spiritual things. We can allow our faith and the things that are associated with our faith to become common and ordinary. And that is something that has threatened Christians from the beginning. You might remember that Jesus, even when he addressed the church at Ephesus, he had to warn them that if they didn't repent and return to their first love, that he would remove their candlestick. And you might also recall that comes, of course, from the book of Revelation. And having read that before, you might remember that the brethren there were doing everything right from an outward standpoint. Jesus commended them because of the work that they were doing. In fact, he even commended them because they had the right attitude towards false teaching or those who taught error. But the fact of the matter is they were just going through the motions. Their heart wasn't where it should have been. They didn't have the zeal and the vitality that Jesus thought they should have. And so, again, he told them if they didn't correct that, then he would remove their light or their candlestick. And so that has always been a problem, and John recognized that. And so, being led by God, he was called to call the people of God back to authentic Christianity. And one of the things he does, and what makes the book of 1 John so wonderful, is that he emphasizes the three elements that it really takes to be a sincere and genuine Christian. And those three elements would be truth, righteousness, and love. And when you stop and think about it, those things, if you have those things and you have them in perfect balance, if you know the truth and you love the truth and you practice the truth, if you have real righteousness in your life, and of course, if you love your brethren and love your fellow man, if you have those things together, then you will without question be what God wants you to be. You will be practicing authentic Christianity. And so that's what John deals with. But before he gets to all of that, we obviously this morning, we don't have time to look at all of that. We don't have time to study the entire book. But before John even gets to those three elements, he begins to show us in chapter 1 how it is that it's possible to have those things in the first place. He begins by emphasizing the fellowship that we should have with God. And again, when you just think logically about that, you can have no truth. You can have no real truth, spiritual truth, and the right relationship to that truth apart from God. And so you need to be in fellowship with God. You can't have real righteousness. You can't even have the kind of love that is demanded by God without God himself. And so you need to be in fellowship with God. But then in chapter 1, he deals not only with that, but he deals with how it is that we can have or maintain that fellowship with God. And that, of course, has to do with walking in the light. And that really is what the first chapter is all about, walking in the light. So let's begin this morning by reading verses 5 through 10. That will be the verses that we deal with in this lesson. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." In looking at this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at three things. We want to look at the foundation that John sets forth in these verses. Then we're going to look at the application that he sets forth, and then we'll close by looking at the clarification that he sets forth. And so the foundation, the application, and the clarification, that will be our lesson for this morning. Let's get right to it, dealing with the foundation. The foundation is clear. It is that God is light. You notice again how important that is in verse 5. "This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you." And so John begins by emphasizing the fact that he has a message. In fact, all of the apostles had the same message about God. And this isn't a message that they just made up in their minds. This isn't a message that they received by hearsay. It wasn't gossip. They got the message directly from Jesus himself. One of the things that John deals with, and if you're in my Wednesday night class, you recall some of the teachings about Gnosticism and how that the Gnostics, some at least one form of Gnosticism, denied that Jesus was real. That they said, was just an illusion. He just seemed to have been manifested in the flesh. And John deals with that in the first couple of verses here in 1 John. At verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." And so John says to these Gnostics, no, Jesus was not just an illusion. He was a real personal being. He was manifested in the flesh. And when he was manifested in the flesh, he came with a message. And that message was God is light. That's who Jesus was. That's who God was, rather. That's what God is. He is light. That's what God has always been. That's what God will always be. God is light. And that message really is the foundation of this first chapter. Everything that he says centers around the fact that that's who and what God is. God is light. And when you think about God being light, there are a lot of applications that we can make of that. There are a lot of things that light symbolizes in connection with God. God's light points to his glory. When you stop and think about it, what is the greatest light that we know of here in this world and this universe? Of course, it would be the sun. The sun is glorious. It has a great light, so much so that you can't stare at the sun for any length of time. If you look directly at it for a long time, you would go blind. And that's the case with God, because his presence is so glorious. In Exodus 33 at verse 20, it says, "But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And so as glorious as the sun is, in the light of the sun, God is even more so, because he is actually the creator of light. And so everything about God is glorious. His power is glorious. His knowledge is glorious. His wisdom and strength are glorious. His presence is glorious. His love and His grace, everything you can think about that's associated with God, it is all glorious. Perhaps that's one reason John said God is light. But there's not only that, God's light points to His truth. And when you think about light and truth, they have a lot in common. They both have the power to reveal. They both have the power to destroy darkness. And so when you think about light then, it gives us the ability to see clearly. It helps us to make it to our destination without stumbling because, again, it helps us to see. And that's God. Maybe John said God is light because He helps us to see. Through His illuminating word, we have a clear path and we can see it. We know exactly the way God wants us to live. We know exactly where it is we want to go, and we know exactly how to get there because God has revealed it through His word. And so God is light when we stop and think about that from that standpoint. In Psalms 119 at verse 5, you're familiar with this. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Because of God's illuminating power, we don't ever have to stumble. In fact, just for a second, turn over to Jude and notice at verse 24. In Jude verse 24, Jude says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy." Notice that. To the one who is able to keep you from stumbling. God does that for us. We talked a little bit in Bible study here a while ago how that many people obey the gospel of Christ and they end up going back to the world. But here's the truth of the matter is that never has to happen to you. You never have to fall away. You never have to stumble because we have the light of God's word so that we know exactly how to live and how to make it to heaven. We don't have to stumble. Perhaps John said God is light because of that. But when we think about God being light, the thing that probably should come to our mind first is the idea of God's perfect purity. And that's probably really what John is getting at in this particular text. God is light means that God is absolutely sinless, that God, there's no iniquity whatsoever associated with Him. Everything about God is consistent with His perfect purity. When you stop and think about the decisions that God makes, we may not always agree with them. God may do things as is revealed in the Bible, and we may not understand. We may even hesitate and sometimes have the temptation to think it's not right. But everything God does is right. Every decision He ever makes, every word He has ever spoken, all of His actions, we know that they're right and just and holy because He is absolutely pure. And so God never has to apologize for anything that He does. God never has any leanings towards that which is unholy. Everything about God is completely pure. And so when you think about that, you realize when it comes to sin, with God there can be no compromise. When it comes to sin, with God there can be no overlooking. With God, when it comes to sin, there can be no excusing because God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And that's the foundation that is being set forth here in 1 John chapter 1. So when we think about God, if we're going to be in fellowship with Him, if we're going to maintain a relationship with Him, it all begins with understanding a little something about who and what He is. Like, you can't just make up in your mind what God ought to be or what God is. There are some people who like to do that. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, isn't that exactly what the Gentiles did? They didn't like who God was. They didn't like what God demanded. They didn't like the commands of God. And so they made up their own gods, and they attributed to those false gods their own rules and regulations that they had to follow. But we can't do that. If you do that, it's not going to get you anywhere. It's certainly not going to get you into fellowship with the God of heaven. And so we need to understand, if we're really going to be in fellowship with God, exactly who He is and what He is, and therefore what He demands of us. And that's where the application comes in. When you understand the foundation, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Then you understand the application. And that is, of course, that we must walk in the light. And John deals with this from both a negative and a positive standpoint. From a negative standpoint, at verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, you notice a couple of things here. First of all, the idea of fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word there, and it basically means partners, to be in a partnership with someone. And so if we say that we are partners with God while we're walking in darkness, then he says we lie and we don't practice the truth. I can't help but to think about 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you remember that verse. At verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship, and that's the same word there, what fellowship has light with darkness? And the answer is there can be none. That there can be no fellowship between light and darkness. And so if we are walking in darkness, that means there can be no fellowship with God. There can be no partnership with God. It begs the question, what does it mean to walk in darkness? And if the light in this particular passage points to the perfect purity of God, and it does, then darkness has to do with everything that is impure. Anything that is contrary to the will of God, anything that opposes the Word of God, would fall into that realm of darkness. All ungodliness, all unrighteousness, all unholiness, everything that's unclean from a spiritual standpoint, it all falls into that realm of darkness. Every form of fornication, every lustful look, every brand of bad behavior, whatever is sin, whatever the Bible identifies as sin, it doesn't matter what's popular with the people. It doesn't matter what society thinks. Anything that the Bible declares to be sin is in that realm of darkness. And if we have any relationship with those things at all, we can't have a relationship with God. We have to make a choice, don't we? You have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. Are we going to walk in darkness? There are some things in that realm that might be pleasurable, at least temporarily. But you can have no fellowship with God, because God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And so we have to make absolutely sure then that we are staying as far away from sin as we possibly can. Now you just stop and think about it. You just, in your mind, you just scan the New Testament, and you might recall that every book in the New Testament, in one way or another, in some form or fashion, will warn you to stay away from sin. Because sin is your greatest enemy, sin personified. Notice in Romans chapter 6, we don't have time to really look at these passages. Every passage would be a sermon in itself. But look over at Romans chapter 6, and you might remember what Paul said about sin in this great epistle. Romans chapter 6 and at verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What is he emphasizing? Don't walk in darkness. As a child of God who has experienced the new life that he has talked about throughout these chapters in the book of Romans, he says, don't walk in darkness. Stay away from sin. Look over at 1 Corinthians, and you're again familiar with this chapter and these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And at verse 9 beginning, he says, Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now watch what he says next. Do not be deceived. Why? Because brethren have always struggled with this. We're not surprised that people in the world struggle with this. That there are a lot of people, even in the denominational realm, they're under the delusion that somehow they can live any way they want to and still maintain a relationship with God. That doesn't surprise me at all. But what does surprise me is that there are a lot of brethren who think like that. There's a lot of members of the Church of Christ that fall under that same kind of delusion. Let me just tell you right now, if you forsake the assembling of the saints, you don't have a relationship with God. If you think you do, you're lying to yourself. If you go out on Saturday night and party with the people you work with, and then you come to a worship service like this on Sunday, and because you think you have fellowship with God, everything's all right, you're just lying to yourself. And that's what John talks about here. If you walk in darkness and you claim you have fellowship with God, you deceive yourself. That means you're lying. It may be self-deception, but it's lying nevertheless. If you fail to forgive, you think, oh, I can be okay with God and hold grudges against brethren, you're just lying to yourself. You think about the sin, whatever it is, whether it's a sin of the tongue, whether it's a sin of the mind, whether it's a sin of the flesh, whatever it is, you cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. So Paul says, do not be deceived, because it's so easy to deceive ourselves into thinking no matter how we're living, someone else is doing something worse. God is going to accept me. I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and so everything is going to work out in the end. And John says, no, you can't have fellowship with God like that. And so Paul names, of course, a lot of different kinds of sins here. He talks about sexual immorality and idolaters and adulterers and those who practice homosexuality and thieves, etc. But again, regardless of the sin, if you are involved in them, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot now, in this life even, have fellowship with God. You flip over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at about verse 17. Paul writes to the brethren at Corinth, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Then in chapter 7, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Why? Because if you walk in darkness, you can't have a relationship with God. We can go to the book of Galatians, and we have Paul talking about the works of the flesh. We can go to the book of Ephesians, where Paul says you have to put off that old man. And then he, too, names there several sins that we have to lay aside. The point of it is this. You just sometime, you casually even go through the epistles of the New Testament, and each one of them, the Holy Spirit reveals to us, stay away from sin. Because if you walk in darkness, you can have no fellowship with God. Why? Because God is light. In Him, there is no darkness at all. And people are deceiving themselves with regard to that. But then in verse 7, we have the positive take on this. He says at verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this verse is very important too. Because there are a lot of people who are deceived just as much on the positive side as on the negative side. The idea of walking here, but walk in the light, that points to activity, doesn't it? See, there's a lot of Christians who do not engage in at least some of the overt acts of sin. And so they think they're right with God because of what they don't do. Like, I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I don't do any of those kind of terrible things. I don't go around lying all the time. I avoid all of those things. And so I'm in fellowship with God. Well, maybe. The fact of the matter is, you can avoid all of those kind of things and still not be in fellowship with God. To be in fellowship with God, you have to not only avoid some stuff, you have to be doing some things as well. You have to walk in the light. You have to participate in the work that God wants you to do. The idea of walking, in fact, that word walk there is a present active verb, and you've heard enough sermons on that to know anything in the present tense denotes an ongoing situation. Walking points to activity. To be in fellowship with God, you have to do some walking. You can't just sit on a comfortable pew and do nothing. You have to walk in the light. And yes, that points to purity as well. Light being the very opposite of darkness. But one of the things that people were struggling with, there were two groups of people that were struggling with things even in the first century. The first group is what we just described, those who thought, well, I can live any way I want to, and then I can be in fellowship with God nevertheless. But then there were the group of people who were avoiding those overt acts of sins, but they weren't participating in anything. They weren't doing anything. And they were just as deceived as the other group. What about us? I think more of us fall into that category than the other. Like, I'm quite sure, even this morning, that we don't have any murderers around. I'm not 100% sure, but I think I'm sure. We don't have any murderers here this morning. That most of us who are Christians, we do our very best to avoid what we believe to be sinful activity. Now, there are all kinds of people in Christ. There are hypocrites in Christ. There are those who are living double lives that we don't know anything about until they are exposed. But for the most part, God's people are people that try to avoid darkness and those kind of things that can be described as sinful. But how many of us aren't very active? How many of us aren't doing any walking? How many of us are just sitting back and watching other people and waiting for other people to do the work? We're not really ourselves walking in the light. Over and over the Bible talks about walking. How you walk is important. You get out of concordance sometime and look at all the passages. We can look at a few. Remember, go back over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and at verse 3. Paul says, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now watch. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who's the us? Who's the us? It's those who walk not according to the flesh. That's verse 6 of 1 John 1. Those walking according to the flesh, still claiming to have a relationship with God. But he says, not those who walk according to the flesh, but those but according to the Spirit. That's verse 7. See, to walk according to the Spirit is to follow the instructions of the Spirit that he has set forth in the Word of God. So are you walking actively like that? Are you really walking in the light, walking after the Spirit? Or are you just listening to the Spirit and that's it? Never really making application, never really doing anything, not being an active member of the body of Christ. You have to walk after the Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, Paul has all kinds of things to say about walking. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul is saying, do the work that you have been called to do. The King James says, walk worthy of your vocation. Are you doing that? Oh, but I don't drink. Well, maybe not. Are you walking worthy of your vocation? I don't cuss and curse all the time, but are you doing the work that God has given you to do? Are you walking in the light? In Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 2, Paul says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Notice that. Walk in love. How many times have you heard me say, love is an action word? Remember, love means to always act in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. Like whenever you hear the Bible talk about love, it's not an actless situation. It describes action. And so walking in love means doing something. You need to, all of this points to walking according to God's will. Look over in Ephesians, in this same chapter, in Ephesians chapter 5, and at verse 14, Paul says, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper. And there's a lot of people like that in the body of Christ. In fact, sometimes we all kind of fall asleep, find ourselves not really doing the work that God has given us to do. And Paul says, wake up. You need to wake up out of that slumber. Arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Watch. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. That implies doing something. That implies having your priorities in order, rearranging your schedule if you have to, so that you can do the work God wants you to do. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The point that I'm making to you this morning is just understanding the will of the Lord. That's the first part of importance. Because you can't do God's will without knowing God's will, but just understanding it isn't enough. Sooner or later, you have to get to the business of walking. You have to get to the business of doing. Jesus said, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. When you do the will of God, you'll go to heaven. Why? Because that's a part of walking in the light. And so you'll have fellowship with God now, and you'll be in heaven after a while. But it means you have to participate. What do local churches of Christ need today? It needs brethren, men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are willing to participate. We'll see in a minute. The church doesn't need perfect people. There aren't any perfect people. They need people willing to participate. Is that you? Are you actually walking in the light? If you're willing to do that, then he says in this verse, we have fellowship with God. Again, that's really the underlying teaching in 1 John chapter 1. We have fellowship with God. And now we're in position to have those elements we first talked about, truth and righteousness and love, because God will help us and we're in fellowship with him. And in fact, there isn't anything in this life that is more important than your relationship, your fellowship, your partnership with God. It's why in verse 4, he says, I'm writing these things unto you that your joy may be full. That's really when you have a sense of completeness. You have a sense of fulfillment when you're really walking in the light, living by the will of God and enjoying sweet fellowship with him. The end result of that is full joy. More importantly, it will get you to heaven after a while. And so fellowship with God, that's important. We have all spiritual blessings because of our relationship with God. When we're in fellowship with God, Ephesians 1 at verse 3. And so as a result of our walk, we can have this fellowship. And then he mentions there that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's one of the glorious aspects of the gospel. And that's what he emphasizes here. We have fellowship one with another. And as a result, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that a wonderful position to be in? This is a benefit that we as Christians have, that we are the only ones who have this. It's wonderful. We can have confidence in our salvation. It's why Paul in Romans 8 and at verse 1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Why? We have access to the cleansing blood of Jesus. That's your reward for walking in the light. That's your reward for abstaining from living in darkness. You have fellowship with God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. We don't have time this morning to look at all of the rewards of that, but really it is what separates us from everyone else on this planet. That we have fellowship with God, because even though we are sinners, when we sin, our sin is taken care of by the precious blood of Jesus. In just a few minutes, we sing the invitation song. It's going to have to do with the blood of Christ. It's a wonderful benefit and blessing that we have. But you have to walk in the light. You have to walk in the light as He is in the light. Then and only then you have fellowship with Him. And then the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But there needs to be some clarification. First of all, we need to recognize that we all sin. Now, we spent time here talking about the importance of avoiding sin and staying away from sin, and that's important. But now listen to me. There aren't any sinless people here this morning. You read this passage, and at first you might conclude, well, if this is the standard that I'm being held up to, then I'm going to fall short. There's no way I'm going to make it to heaven because I sin from time to time. And the truth is, we all do. And so for clarification, John wants us to make sure we understand. None of us are perfect. We all sin. And if we're going to maintain our relationship with God, it is very important that we don't deny that, that we recognize that. And if we don't, that's just another kind of self-deception. In verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Like, you can go all the days of your life in denying and continuing to deny that. You'll still be wrong about it. You can look at everybody else, and you can see their sin glaring out and have negative things to say and even negative thoughts to have in your mind about those other people who sin and think, but you've escaped all of that. You never sin. You can think that if you want to, but John says you're deceiving yourself. You're a sinner, and so am I. We cannot be actively involved in sin. We shouldn't live and lounge in sin. We shouldn't dive into and dwell in sin. But the fact of the matter is, we all sin. In word, thought, and deed, we sin. And so just for clarification, while the goal of our life should be to walk in the light and not walk in darkness and stay away from sin, we all fail from time to time. And why is it important for us to understand that? It's important because your sins, when you do sin as a child of God, your sin isn't going to be automatically taken care of. And so if you walk around thinking, well, I never sin. Oh, I never make any mistakes before God. I never transgress His word. Then that sin is going to remain on your account. You can only take care of it if you recognize it. And so that's why when we look at verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the cleansing, but it doesn't happen automatically. You have to confess. Not to man. You don't have to go into some booth somewhere and make a confession to a priest. We're all priests in the body of Christ. We're God's royal priesthood. You have to confess your sin to God. And John says, when you do that, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And that's when the cleansing power of the blood again kicks in. As I said before, that's a benefit that we have and no one else has. Like, we're not right with God because we're so much better than everyone else. There's some people in the world. There are even people who live, who are atheistic in their thinking, who do a whole lot of good stuff, who are involved in charity work, who also, for whatever reason, whatever their motivation might be, who abstain from things like drunkenness or fornication and those kind of things. There are people like that who aren't members of the Church of Christ. Still, they sin. And outside of Christ, there's nothing they can do about that sin. We sometimes sin, but there's something we can do about it because we have access to that powerful cleansing blood of Christ. But once again, it's not automatically. When you sin, you have to repent of that, and then you have to confess it to God. And you won't do that if you deny that you sin in the first place. And so just for clarification, we understand that we sin. Our goal should be not to sin. Even when we get into chapter 2, John will write, "I'm writing these things unto you that you sin not." But then he turns right around and says, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's the blessing that we have in Christ. And so we need to look at chapter 1. We need to understand the foundation. We need to understand all of this centers around the fact that we're serving a God who is morally perfect, who is impeccably pure. We understand he's a God that cannot tolerate, he will not tolerate sin. He never has and he never will. Therefore, the application is we must walk in the light. But sometimes we fail. Just don't make a habit of it. Don't live and dwell in it. Repent. Confess it to God. And he'll be faithful and just to forgive you of that sin. And if we do that, now we're in position to have those three elements we talked about before. The truth, the righteousness, and the love. And if those things have that perfect balance in our life, then we'll have true, authentic Christianity. We'll be genuine Christians. That should be the goal for each and every one of us. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. It's only in the obeying of the gospel of Christ that you can be right with God. It's in the waters of baptism that this blood that you see on the screen, referenced on the screen, will wash away your sins. The blood of Christ is just as powerful today as it was when he first died on the cross. It will cleanse your sins. But you have to respond. We talked about, really, God's second law of pardon. That which we who are Christians have to do. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. But if you're not a Christian, God's instructions are just a little bit different. You have to repent and be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. And then your sins will be removed. You will receive the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. But that's what you have to do. Then you can start walking in the light too. You can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do you want to do that? Why not repent? The water's ready. You can be baptized. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Do it right now as we're together. Stand and sing.